Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to go through verses 1 through 11. I can remember sitting in the chapel at Cedarville, listening to somebody preach. And I had gotten in there because my testimony, which was not a testimony of salvation, but... But I got into Cedarville by God's grace, and two or three days later, I came to know Christ sitting in that chapel with 2,000 people that I didn't know, just bawling. It's a good day. So let me set up 1 Peter for you. I know we're not going through the book, so it's going to be a little difficult to kind of plant yourself in there. But Peter is writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to people who are suffering for righteousness' sake and walking through all kinds of fiery trials. He is well aware of their situation, and he has an answer for their suffering. In the first chapter of the book, he says this: according to God's great mercy, he has caused them to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for them who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter has an answer for them. Salvation. Peter has an answer that is in the future. You see, Peter knows they will suffer, and he knows they will have strained personal interactions with one another, but he wants to remind them of something bigger than their suffering, something bigger than their sin against one another, and even bigger than their enemy, the devil. They have been born again. And that changes everything about them. They can endure suffering of the highest magnitude because one day they will go home. Suffering will end in a short while, and all will be made well when he returns to take them back. So as Peter writes to them, he addresses slaves, women, men, young people. And what I would like to highlight today, he addresses elders. How do they live among the flock of God in times of suffering between his coming and his return? So let's pray and we'll get into God's word. Father, you've been so good to us this morning. So good in the gathering up of your people this morning. So good in the worship of you this morning. Father, please help that to continue. As we listen to your word, as we listen to what you have to say, Father, may we be changed more into your likeness this morning. May suffering fade off into the background as we think of home. Father, help us to listen well, to speak well, and to honor you in all of it. In Jesus' great name, amen. So please open your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. God's word says this: so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter starts off our text this morning with an exhortation, but he does something interesting. After saying, so I exhort the elders among you, he kind of stops. He stops and gives them like this sort of street cred of why they ought to be listening to him. And it's odd because he's already proclaimed his apostleship in the beginning of chapter 1. And isn't that enough? It is. But Peter's being rather gentle with this community of believers. He is here to strengthen and encourage them through their time of suffering. instead of just leaving it at his apostleship, he appeals to them on based on three things: their common role in the community, their common link to the sufferings of Christ, and their common future. First, he says, in effect, hey, elders, I'm one of you. I'm part of the same community that you are. I have and am living through the same things that you are. He is making an appeal based on their role in the church. Second, he appeals to their common suffering in Christ. When he could have pointed to his own sufferings to build that link between them, he doesn't. He points to their common, and by common I mean the same, not ordinary, Savior and his sufferings. I'm like you because we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Third and lastly, he points to their common future. He is a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. We not only serve together and suffer together, but we will live together forever when Jesus returns. We are brothers, a community in role, common suffering, and a common future. With our community in mind, Peter goes on to point us to the task at hand. God's word says this in verses 2 through 4. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Right out of the gate, Peter is back to remind them of the community that they live in. Elders do not shepherd in some sort of vacuum. They shepherd among the flock. Dare I say, they shepherd amongst community. Just what we've been going over for the last few weeks. And brothers, specifically our elders, he has given us three ways in which we are to shepherd the flock of God. All of these in and amongst our people. He says we are to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Brothers, we must never shepherd the flock of God because we have to. We must never shepherd the flock of God because, well, what would they do without us? None of us is inexpendable. The only reason to shepherd the flock of God is a deep, deep desire to do so, born out of a love for Christ and a love for his people. Watch over them because you can't imagine doing anything else. Number two, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Secondly, brothers, we must never shepherd the flock of God because there is a desire to gain something from our service. If you find yourself serving for things you might get, you are serving no one but yourself, and self-service is exactly the wrong reason to serve. Pick up your cross and die like Christ, that you might eagerly shepherd the flock of God, because you can do no other in light of his death for you. Third and last, brothers, we must never shepherd the flock of God in a domineering way. The people that Peter was writing to know what it's like to live under a tyrant, and they would have taken this admonition really, really seriously, as we should. There is no room in the community of the church for bullies. We are never to abuse the role we have, but to lead the flock as an example of Christ to the church. They should follow because God's word says so, and because our lives look like we are following him as well. We will only lead as well as we follow. And if ever, my brothers, you should suffer for righteousness' sake, If ever you're surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, I, your fellow elder, stand with our brother Peter and encourage you as he did our brothers in the past, that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And there is nothing, nothing better than that. On that day, any and all suffering and trial will pale in comparison to the reward. You will see our Savior and you will share in his glory as one of his faithful servants. God wants us to imagine a day when we would be rewarded like that long distant runner who has completed the race and is given the crown as a victor just past the finish line. Only our crown, it never fades. It will never dull. It will never tarnish because it will be an unfading crown of glory, the glory of Jesus Christ himself. Be encouraged, brothers. The chief shepherd is only a short time away from hearing his Father call to go and gather up his people. It won't be long. Brothers and sisters, this is what it looks like among your elders. We are a community, a plurality, if you will, serving God by his grace in the best way we know how. Always listening and watching for ways to encourage and exhort one another, and yes, even ways to confront one another when we see warning signs of fatigue and sin. We are a community in the larger community of Clear Creek Chapel, seeking to lead by example as we await the return of our chief shepherd. But this community talk hasn't ended. Peter's about to pull others into the discussion. God's word says this at the beginning of verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Young people, listen closely. Peter has an exhortation for you as well. Be subject to the elders. This is an especially difficult task for you at your stage of life. I remember when I was younger, and I knew everything. I was pretty certain my parents didn't understand the finer intricacies of my life, and I was far better judge of what was a good idea and what wasn't. Clearly, as my life worked out, that was not true. Now I know this is a very general statement, and some of you are going to fall outside of the characterization of knowing everything. However, before you dismiss what I'm saying, because that's not you at all, perhaps that's exactly the attitude that Peter is addressing. It counts with your parents, but hearing God's word right here, as this applies, it counts with the elders. There are three things you need to think about when you're talking about being subject to the elders. Number one, God put them there. The Bible tells us that God is sovereign over all rulers and authorities, and Peter has pounded this point home with his listeners. You are not under these men because other men randomly chose this guy to be your elder. No, God put him in that position, and that should create humility in you and him. God will give you the grace you need. Number two, Ephesians 4:7 says this: grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. God has given you grace to deal with your elders in a way that honors him. Not your elder necessarily, but God. And in that, you will honor him as well. You don't have to sin. You may not agree, but you can honor God in how you respond to them. Remember also, he has given him, your elder, the grace to deal with you. Not some high-profile preacher that you might love to listen to. Not one of the other elders that you like better. But the guy who shows up at your flock meeting every week. God has uniquely supplied him with the grace to lead you. And thirdly, experience counts between the youngers and the elders. Job 12:12 says this, "Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. When you are young, you just don't have the time under your belt to have the experiences and stuff that the older people do. Life's thrown a lot at them, and they've learned. That doesn't mean that you're not smart or clever or experienced in some things that others aren't. It just means that you should listen to those around you with a little more time. You might find that some of them haven't used their extra time to gain a whole lot of wisdom. But you can learn much from the vast majority if you listen to their insights. Be subject to your elders." But God isn't finished with the elders and the youngers. God's word says this at the end of verse 5. It says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, in humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Scariest verse in the Bible right there. See it? The elders live in a community with not only each other, but Peter is going to do what he's been doing all along through the book. He goes back to the fact that we are to live in community together. Slaves, wives, husbands, elders, youngers, we're all there. And Peter has given us a command. This is not a wisdom issue, like we like to say around here. We are to be dressed in humility. When people see us from afar, they should see humility. When we come in close and we have that personal conversation later, they should see humility. It should be our, if we want to keep the metaphor going of clothing, it should be our style as believers in Christ to be humble. Why do that? Why clothe yourself in humility? So much could be gained by just running over others. Because God not only doesn't give grace to the proud, but he opposes them. He is actively against you in your pride. Hence the scariest verse in the Bible. That is a sobering thing. How much of your life is spent building little monuments to you because you're so much smarter, prettier, wiser, stronger, whatever the case may be, than somebody else. It's a lot, isn't it? And the more you think about it, the worse it gets. Did you drive here without criticizing someone else's driving? It's bad. Pride is at the essence of the fall and has kept on reaping consequences ever since. But there's another side to this coin. God gives. He actively seeks out and gives grace to the humble. Look back at your salvation. You cannot come to Christ in your pride. You cannot stand condemned before a holy God and say, "Please forgive me for offending you. I give up all my self-righteousness and throw myself down at the foot of the cross and beg for mercy from Christ." Only grace can cause a person to do that. So the good news is, if you're a believer, you already have the grace to conquer your pride. Now trust God with all that you thought you should have, because you deserve it, and give it all up to serve him humbly in this community of believers. Give it all up. The song, "That I might come and die." Do we really believe that? Because when two people are taking up both bathrooms in my house, I feel like I'm the most important. Do I really believe that it's just time to die? Well, that is the elders and a little bit of the youngers. And Peter's going to go on and show us how we are to function, one and all, in a humility-filled community. God's word says this. Verses 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares, all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Since you are commanded to be clothed in humility, and since God opposes pride and gives grace to the humble when dealing with one another, what shall we be before God? And I love the imagery here. Humble yourselves, where? Under the mighty hand of God. When he says it that way, what other option do you really have? Right? But Peter is not using this as a scare tactic. He gives us two commands, and he gives us the results of obedience to them as an encouragement to obey. We are to humble ourselves that at the proper time, he may exalt us. You should never exalt yourself, loved ones, but it is exactly right to wait for God to exalt you. One day you will be lifted on high to enjoy fellowship with God in heaven forever. And how much better is that than whatever little pitiful kingdom you would have built here on earth in your pride? Again, let go of your wants and desires and let them be his. Because his are far better. Second, he commands us to cast all our anxieties on him. Because isn't worry just a form of pride? You worry and fret about things that you can't change because in your pride you think you would have done a better job than God at whatever you're worried about. If not, why don't you just wait patiently in your circumstance for his mighty hand to move? You can trust him. How do I know that? Because Peter just told us that he cares for us. Why would he send his son to save you and then allow you to go unchecked into the future all alone? Why would you trust him for your spiritual life and then not trust him with your next meal? How about your kids? Maybe your bills. Maybe the rest of your life. How about your death? Why? Isn't he infinitely trustworthy? Hasn't he supplied all that you've needed? Isn't he wise enough to know the difference between what you want and what you actually need? Sometimes we need to suffer. I know we don't want to. I know I don't want to. Sometimes we need to. It knocks off a bit of that chip of pride that we carry around on our shoulder, doesn't it? Trust him. Good times and bad, he is good, sovereign, and wise. Peter continues on with encouragements to the suffering who are in the community of God's family. God's word says this in verse 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The elders have been told to exercise oversight, to watch. And now the entire flock is given the warning to be sober-minded and be watchful. The elders are not the only ones responsible to watch over the flock of God. The flock is to watch over itself. We are to be serious and sober in our watchfulness. Look at the imagery here. It's as if you were on a hunt, only it's all been kind of turned around, and now you are the hunted. The devil prowls slow and low like a lion waiting for you to give him the opportunity to pounce and devour you. How sober and serious would you be if you were out in the jungle with a lion tracking your every move? Would you, as we are prone to do, get as close as possible to really enjoy the excitement? But far enough away not to get eaten, not to sin. What's the reach of that lion? How far can he leap? How fast can you move? Sin and the devil are nothing to play with. Be watchful. Keep your distance from sin and the enemy. He has nothing of value to you. right? It's not enough to stay far away from the devil. You must use the means God has given you to resist him and his plans. You resist him by being firm in your faith. When suffering seems to be a foot deeper pool than you are tall, stand firm by remembering that you are not the only one going through these things. One of the defenses we are to use against the schemes of the devil is to remember our community. Remember your brotherhood throughout the world. Remember that they are suffering. They're suffering too. Remember it because it will cause you to be strong in the fight against losing hope. We, the bigger community in the world, are together. We're together as elders, youngers, and our brotherhood all over the planet. We're together. Praise God, we're not left alone to stand firm, but lifted up by Christ through our remembering our brothers who are going through the same thing. When you think you're alone, and let me address the young people first. I remember being young and thinking, I must be the only one who's this awkward, this funny looking, has this set of clothes, right? You are not. You are not. And while some of your suffering will not be related to who you are in Christ, if you are, talk to the adults. We know you're not alone. And just as he encouraged the elders with their future in Christ, Peter will encourage the flock with the same. Look down at your Bibles. God's word says this, verses 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. You cannot lose. We will suffer together, yes. But has God forgotten you in your suffering? No. No. The God who contains all of the grace there is in the universe has called you to glory. In other words, he has saved you by his grace and will bring you home to glory. Your past and your present is fixed. He will get you through this. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Does that sound like he's letting you go? If you were a boxer after a big fight, it would sound like this. God will heal you up, remind you who you are, train you to be better the next time, and give you a solid plan of attack for the next fight. He's with you in this. And in the same way he spoke before to the elders, he reminds you, his beloved flock, that no matter the suffering or the enemy you come up against, he is the ruler of it all forever and ever. When he promised you that he would take you home, there is nothing that can stand in the way of his bringing that promise to fruition. And Peter just sort of hollers out because this is wonderful as he's writing, amen. Right? This is great. Remember that. And in closing, brothers and sisters, be assured that your elders are working together in community, theirs and ours, as God intended to shepherd the flock of God here at Clear Creek Chapel. We are ever seeking to encourage one another in the faith and holding one another accountable for how we go about exercising oversight over the flock. And for all of us, let us be clothed in humility as we await the sure return of Christ. May we be found together in love for one another, a community unshaken by the world and the schemes of the devil, only ceasing for a moment when our ears are filled with the sound of a far-off trumpet growing closer and closer and closer. And for some of you, you sit and you go, That makes no sense to me at all. Half of you are smiles and you're like, I'm going home. And the other half are, you know, however many are going, what? There is a picture in our Bible of God coming back to gather up his people in the end. And he blows a horn and he comes through the clouds. I want to tell you, if you do not believe in him, there is no one better. There is no one else who will come that way and take you back. There is no other God to bow to worship, to hang on to. There is none. I know the world tells you there's a few and you can take your pick. You can take your pick, but none of them are going to come back and get you. None of them have given their life on the cross to save you from sin. You will die and go to hell just like they will. Or you can come to Christ and you can await with us, the community of God here at Clear Creek Chapel, for that trumpet to sound. And we will all be gathered up and we will all be taken home. And there is nothing more than any of us wants in this room than for you to go with us. So if you have questions, if you want an answer to your suffering, please talk to me or talk to one of us. We would love to talk to you about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for being so kind that you worked through Peter to encourage us today in 2017. Father, I pray that we would be faithful, we would stand firm, and we would belong to you, persevere all the way to the end. Lord, we look forward, maybe in the next 5 minutes, to you gathering us up one way or another. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' great name, amen.